Years ago, a wise man made a comment which I don't think I'll ever forget, has remained in my heart to this very day, and I often reflect upon it. Pardon me. And recently I've reflected on it, came to mind again, and what this man said was, he said, "I wish I were the man I know to be." And I think that can be said for most Christians. I don't know if most Christians wish to be who they know to be, but there isn't a Christian alive who shouldn't really desire to be what they could be and what they know to be. And what we know to be, the man we know to be, is found in the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are to strive to that end. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. I want to be that man that I know to be. I do. And there's nothing that I want more than to be pleasing in my Father's sight. Yet, I, as all men do, continue to fall short. And for those who don't think they fall short, they're deceived, because all men fall short of the glory of God. That's why we needed a Redeemer, a Savior. And it's an unfortunate reality, but most Christian churches today, they act as though there is no such thing as sin, as though you can't sin. Of course, the opposite end of the spectrum on that is that's all they talk about is sin. We don't want to preach sin, but we want to recognize that there is such thing as sin, which is when you do not do the word, when you miss the mark, like shooting at a target, but you're not even on the paper. And so we want to know that. We know that from the Word of God that, and from experience, that all men fall short. We know this is true, and so we must continue to strive toward the desired end, which is found here in Ephesians 4, verse 13, which is set in the context of working, or in other words, being fruitful to the ministry, and it's set in the context of having apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And without being exposed to the teaching of God's Word on a continuous, regular basis, without being exposed to these ministries, we will continue to fall shorter and shorter, because our minds will not be perfected in the greatness of God's Word. And we are to do this, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're so far from that that it's unspeakable. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, so many people have very little knowledge regarding the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. And that's how long we need the ministers that are mentioned. That's how long we need to be exposed to these teachings. That's how long we need to have our minds exposed to the greatness of God's Word. Boy, we know that there's a day coming when, perhaps even on the horizon it seems at times, when we will be at the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, because we will see Him as He is, we will be as He is, and we will know even as we are known. But certainly that has not happened. And so the need to have this Word of God continually set before us, to be taught this Word of God, to hear this Word of God, and I don't mean some doctrine of men, I don't mean some emotional scene or music and entertainment. These things won't do it. They may be nice, but they may be inspiring even, but they won't do it. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. To rise to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ requires the Word of God. Vitally important. And so much more as we see the day approaching. So much more these days than even 5 years ago. Today, the need for being exposed to the Word of God is much more demanding than ever before. Look in Jeremiah. So we know there's a day coming, but that day has not come as yet. And there are prophecies in God's Word regarding some of these things. So there is hope for those of us who are Christian and fall short of the glory of God. There is a day coming when we won't. But that day is not here as yet. Here in Jeremiah 32, and in the 39th verse, I will give them, they shall be my people, I will be their God, verse 38, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. That would be respect or reverence me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, my reverence in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Boy, that day is coming. Has that happened as yet? No. Have people continually kept a reverence in their heart for God? No. Have people one heart and one way? No. Well, you could have it. It's available. But that's not the reality of today, is it? Yet there is a day coming when that will be fulfilled. Look in John 17. We've looked at this verse. Very important to consider in light of what we're reading here, or we'll miss the whole thing here. But John 17, and we have looked at this recently, that great prayer that Jesus prayed some 2,000 years ago. Now, we prayed here this morning, right? And I trust you prayed before you got here, and I trust you pray every day. If you don't, you should. Should be the first thing you do in the morning when you become conscious. As soon as I can get my thoughts clear, that's what I do. I pray. And it's a good thing to pray. And it's a good thing to pray all the time. Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Now, I've had my prayers answered. Have you had your prayers answered? Sure. Do you think he got his prayers answered? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Of course he did. Well, if you look here in just want to look at one verse here in John 17, verse 21. Well, we'll read verse 22. I don't pray for these alone, referring to the apostles and disciples at that time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and that would include us. You and I believe on Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles and the disciples, because after Jesus ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost came, the apostles began to go forth with the word of God. And that's why we have the word of God today, because of the word that those individuals spoke. Now, I know somebody may have spoken it to you, and they may have referred to different sections of the Bible, but that's where it comes from. It's their word, because God gave it to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ gave it to them, and we have received it in turn. And here's the prayer. That they all may be one. That's praying for you, praying for me, praying for all of God's people throughout all times. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He prayed for this. He prayed for we being one, one in heart, one in one way, to rise up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. He prayed that we should be one, unity of the faith. He prayed for that. Well, do you think his prayers has been answered yet? Well, in part. But there's still a lot more to come. And the day is coming when that prayer will be answered in total. When the fullness of that, along with all of those prophecies from the Old and New Testament, when they are fulfilled. The day isn't yet. So we must remain diligent to continue to present the Word of God to our hearts and minds, and to do our best to practice it in our lives. Look in Acts chapter 4. I mean, these things were realized even by the apostles, but for a time they were. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Two, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Well, but what did they believe? Everybody believes something. It's not a question of believing, it's a question of what or whom do you believe. The multitude of them that believed the word of the apostles. This was during the time that the apostles were still around and speaking the word. Peter, John, others. The multitude of them that believed this word of God, they were of one heart and of one soul, one life. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. We are nowhere near this today. Of course, some Marxist type, Marxism is just a step toward what they call dialectic materialism, which is better known as communism. That's what dialectic materialism is, communism. I heard somebody or read where somebody who was a Marxist, socialist, that is to say, a communist of sorts, to say that the apostle, that this was a form of communism. Well, in communism, the state is God. So clearly that is not the case here. And how ridiculous. And how far communism is from anything like that. They were of one heart. Any communism experiment failed. In any communist experiment, some people were not given the same benefits as others. There was always that select group, you know. This is something that pertains to Christianity and those that believe God's word. And today, Christianity has come so far from this as to not be recognizable. Now, this is just a reflection, if you will, just a glimpse of what it will be like once the Lord returns, sets up God's kingdom here upon earth. When we finally reach the unity of the faith, and when we finally are that perfect man who has risen to the stature of the measure of Christ. That day is not yet, but it's coming. And when it does, it'll be just like, this was just a glimpse of that. And those individuals at that time were that excited about God's word, that blessed by God's word, that thrilled, and that involved in doing it. Because of that, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, here's the important part. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, today you have many who lack, do you not? There are many Christians that lack. You have church after church after church involved in various community projects to help those that are in lack, food banks and so forth, giving furniture and such and such. Still, people lack. And what they lack more than they ever lacked before is great power to the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. This is what's really lacking. It's not about a sandwich. It's not about a good job. It's not even about clothes and a home. It's not about that. It's about the greatness of God's word. That's where the real loss comes in. Neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, that's plural here, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The apostles determined where it went. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Got to his heart with the word of God. Interesting, because as a Levite, he wasn't supposed to own land. The portion of the Levites in the law of Moses was the Lord. The Lord was their portion. Weren't supposed to have land. So somehow this fellow had land. Isn't it great how the word of God got to him, and he saw the greatness of God's word as being more important than the material world? Boy, wouldn't it be great if people saw that again today? If men and women could rise up and see that this word of God, that the things of God are much more important, much more desirable, much more exciting than the material world. Wouldn't that be awesome? Look in Acts chapter 2. So, those prophecies and what we're to do as set forth in Ephesians 4, those prophecies from Jeremiah and the Lord's Prayer, they were realized for a time by some. Here is Acts chapter 2. on the day of Pentecost, it says in the latter part of chapter 2, where Peter gave that great exposition of God's word, that great teaching of God's word, it says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, where do you find the apostles' doctrine? In the word of God. That's the word that Jesus Christ prayed that those who believe that, or believe because of that, that he wanted to be one, even as he was with God and the apostles and the disciples of his day. That's that word. You can't get that without being presented to the word by presenting yourself there, presenting your heart there, opening up your mind to the word of God. You can't get it otherwise. That's where they got it. And they fellowshipped in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They prayed together, they ate together. That's the way that should read. There's far too many connectives there, far too many ands. And with all the ands in there, it makes it seem as though it's different things, like as though fellowship is different from breaking of bread. It's not. They continued in the apostles, steadfastly, mind you, in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, breaking bread, in other words, eating together and praying together. And, verse 43, respect, fear, that's great respect, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. I guess it starts with believing, and then from there it lends to being together. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, daily they did this. Not once a week, not once a month, daily, every single day. And they broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved. If we could get back to that, you'd see people added every day. But we are so far removed from that, even in these mega situations, you know. We have thousands of people. It's not every day. And it isn't the apostles' doctrine either, but of course that's a different topic. But isn't that something? You find the apostles' doctrine in the Word of God. This Word of God is what we need. We need this written Word of God if we are to know Jesus Christ. And we need to know Jesus Christ if we are to know God. So, either the spoken Word or the written Word will make known Jesus Christ, who in turn will make known God to us. That is, assuming that the spoken word makes known the written word. Not some testimony, not some experience, not some doctrine of men. Not some promotion for some internal event. That's called an announcement. It's just a tremendous truth here. It could be every day that men and women would be added to the church of God, but all these other things must precede it. Look in 1 Corinthians. Remembering, of course, that 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle. That means that the Corinthian saints were not believing according to right doctrine. And so this corrects it. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. So this means they weren't all speaking the same thing. And today in Christianity, people don't all speak the same thing. They speak different things. Well, there's some reproof needed. And reproof isn't a bad thing. We need reproof. We need correction as well as doctrine. That's a package for instruction in right living. We need all three. If we fall short, how would we know it otherwise? And since we do all fall short of the glory of God, then we do need this. So they weren't speaking the same thing. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, are there divisions in Christianity today? Oh, plenty. Thousands, really. Thousands. Literally thousands of divisions. We've come so far from it that it's almost unrecognizable. But instead of all of that, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or opinion. Well, what judgment or opinion would that be? Regarding the Word of God. The doctrine of God's Word. We need to have the same opinion, the same Word of God. If we are to be as God would have us to be, if we are to rise and grow and strive towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, if we're to strive towards that perfect man that we know to be, or at least in part we know to be, then we must have this Word of God. Not what somebody says about it, not what some denomination has to say, but what this Word of God has to say about itself. Luke chapter 6. Along these lines, I've thought a lot about kindness and mercy. And being that man that I know to be would require and demand that I be kind and merciful. And so I have, at least that's in part, you know, that's part of our Christian ethos, is to be kind and merciful. And that is the teaching title today, Be Kind and Merciful, if you were wondering. In Luke 6, beginning in verse 31, we read this. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. People talk about that as the golden rule. They paraphrase it. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That is a tremendous ethos to live by. Do unto others. Don't do something to somebody else that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Do to other people what you would want them to do to you. Do you want to be loved? Yes or no? Do you want to be disliked? Yes or no? Do you want to be ridiculed? Do you want to be mocked? Do you want to be made fun of? Do you want to be ignored? What do you want? Whatever you want other people to do unto you, that's what you should do unto them. Now, obviously, none of us want to be mocked, ridiculed, or ignored, right? We don't want to be hated. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. We want to be popular, at least to this, in the sense of, you know, you're treated well. You want to be treated kindly, don't you? You want to be treated with mercy, right? It's a tremendous ethos for Christianity. Do unto others as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I didn't come up with that. That was Jesus Christ saying that. He's on record as having said that. If people don't like that, they need to take it up with him. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love them, love those that love them. And if you do good to them, which also do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So you read those passages and boy, you just go, wow, that is a very, very tall order. That is, I'm not sure I even understand what it means to be kind or what it means to be merciful. And you scratch your head. What does it mean to love your enemies? Well, first of all, when we see these words, love and kindness and mercy, we have to use the Word of God's definition of these words. These are English words. They were not English words when Jesus spoke them. He did not speak English. He spoke Aramaic. This particular New Testament is not translated from English. It's translated into English from Greek. And so you really got to understand the Bible's meaning of love, the Bible's meaning of kindness, the Bible's meaning of mercy. And this is where people fall short, really fall short. Because to do that, you must study the Bible. Now, the word kind, you all know what it means to be kind as we use it in our modern expression, right? It means to be easy and not harsh or bitter, right? Real gentle. You know, I'm always kind to my dogs. They love me. I never yell at them. They don't do things to me either. I mean, they're very thankful. So for me, that's an easy thing. But he said that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So kind means he's easy, he's gentle. And this word in the Greek is translated different ways depending on who it's speaking of. It's translated as kind. It's translated as easy. It's translated as better, goodness, good, and gracious, for seven uses in all. And we won't look at all of them, but like many words, the word is understood by the context in which it's said. Like we use the word, I like this, and I've always liked this explanation, makes sense to me, the word tank. If I say tank, you don't know what kind of a tank I'm talking about. I got to put it in a sentence, right? You don't know if I'm talking about an army tank or a fish tank, right? Or a gasoline tank. So it's a word that must be understood by its context, and so is this. So let's just look at a couple just to get an understanding. And let's start in Matthew 11. I want to be kind. Everybody wants to be kind. You want to be treated that way, right? You don't want to be treated in an unkind or cruel way. In my mind, cruelty is the opposite of kindness. You don't want to be treated cruelly, right? Everybody wants to be kind. People who treat others cruelly are called bullies, usually, right? They only do that because they can get away with it. I use the dog example because many people treat animals cruelly. You know why? Because they can get away with it. Just a dumb animal. That's the worst, really, because what can they do or say? So here you have in Matthew 11, and towards the latter part of the chapter, you have this great passage, this great statement by the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, in life we have burdens to carry. You all know what a heavy workload is, right? You know what it means to carry something heavy? Heavy bag of groceries, or heavy, I don't know, it could be anything. You could be working out in the garden and push a wheelbarrow with heavy stuff in it, dirt, or bricks, or you know, plants, or things like that. You could be picking up your snow tires, they're heavy. A lot of things you could do that are heavy. It's a burden. And if it's on your back, if you've ever gone camping or hiking, and you have a backpack on, you should know what a burden on the back feels like. It could be heavy, especially it gets heavier the longer you hike or march. He's talking about life, and sometimes in life things are heavy. And people get heavy laden. They get burdened down, worn down, weighted down by the things of life. And Jesus said, come to him. If you are burdened down by the things of life and all that life lays upon you, whether it be work, whether it be at home, whether it be with your friends, whether it be at your job, whether it be in school, you know, you got homework, that's a heavy burden. I always thought so. Just give me homework. I would think, yeesh, homework? Didn't I spend enough time here? So, it's a burden. He said, come to him. If you got that burden, go to Jesus, and he'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take his burden and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. His yoke is his load, what he was carrying. He said, my yoke is easy. And that's that same word that's translated kind that we read about a few moments ago. When talking about Jesus Christ, when you go to the Lord to have him take your burdens and you take up what he wants you to pick up, it's easy. It's not heavy. It's not a burden. It's easy. It's light. Isn't that awesome? So part of kindness, when you're talking about being like Jesus Christ, is to pick up his burden. It's light. It's easy. It's not hard to be kind. It's not hard to do the things that Jesus Christ would have you to do. Not really. It's not really hard. Now, the world might have you to think it's hard, but it's not. Look in Luke chapter 5. Verse 39. We're talking about new wine and old wine. New wine is a new doctrine, a new way of believing. You know, when something changes and it's new to you, it takes a period of adjustment. You ever notice that? That when something is new and different, you got to get used to it, right? New pair of shoes sometimes, you got to get used to it. Something new to do, things change, maybe in the job or at home or whatever, got to get used to it. Move the furniture around in the living room, got to get used to it, right? I just experienced this yesterday, or I should say one of my dogs did. I'm adopting another dog. I know, I'm crazy, but I'm adopting this another Malamute. And so I have a pen that's empty, and she's a sister of two that I have, so they're the same age. Not like me taking on a puppy or something. So I was getting that ready, and I had two dog houses in the one pen where my three-legged dog Big lives. And he would go back from the two houses, right? So I took the smaller of the two because the big one, two dogs can go in it, so he and Shira can go in it. Anyway, make a long story short, I figured I would set Yakoni, that's her name, I would set her up in the middle pen, so I took that little house out, put it in the middle pen, and I want to tell you, this guy was beside himself. And then him and Shira were vying for sleeping in the spot where that house was, and he couldn't get used to it. He wrestled all day yesterday. He was whining last night. He just couldn't get used to the fact that this house was now in the middle pen. And in the morning when I go out there before I get ready for teaching center, I go out there and I give them all an edible chew to brush their teeth in the morning because I'm not going to feed them yet. And they love this. They know this is Sunday morning. This is what they get, a treat. He didn't want his. So everybody else was happy to get there. So I went and I opened up that middle pen so he could go in there. He laid down happy as a clam, took that. Because he had to get used to the change. And that's what it is with the Word of God, you know. Sometimes you give a person the doctrine from God's Word. They never heard it before. It's difficult. What I'm telling you here might be difficult this morning. What you're learning from God's Word this morning might be difficult because it's different maybe. Or maybe you've heard something else from the Word of God about Jesus Christ. And it might be different from what you heard before. But if it's the truth, well, it's what this says. You know, it's difficult to handle. And it says here, no man having drunk old wine, in other words, what he's used to, straightway desires new. For he said, the old is better. And the word better is that same word that was translated kind or easy. Better. Well, let me tell you, the better way truly is the Word of God. So if you get the doctrine of God's Word and it differs from what you already believed, you may think what you already believed is better. But it's not. And the only reason you think it's better is because you haven't adjusted to it yet. Just like my dog, Big, having to adjust to this house being moved. Crazy, but that's the way it is. Look in 1 Peter. Being kind is easy, being kind is better. How about that? Maybe that'll work for you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, of course, you don't taste the Lord. Then you don't taste the word. It's just figure of speech to give you an idea. You go and you eat a nice cheeseburger. I love them, right? Go eat a cheeseburger. R&W's down here is great cheeseburgers. You go in and get a cheeseburger, and you taste it, right? Well, if they were to make it out of turkey, you might go, ew. I'm just saying. You might like turkey. I'm just using it as an example. I'm not hating turkey burgers or tofu burgers or any of that. But you might go, ew, right? I don't like that. Well, when you go to the Word of God, if you desire this Word of God like a baby desires milk, then you will know, you will taste the Lord, because you've sampled His Word, and you'll know that the Lord is gracious. That's the same word as kind. You know He's kind, you know His Word is easy, and you know it's better, because it's gracious. And when you're talking about God, anything that has to do with Him regarding kindness is always grace. Grace is that gift that you didn't deserve. It has no strings attached. You didn't earn it, but you get it because of God's goodness. Romans 2. And down into verse 4. Talking about those who would judge others, you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The word goodness is that same word as kind. The kindness, the gentleness of God leads a man to repent. You know what it means to repent? It means to stop what you're doing. Don't do it anymore if it's not good, and do what you're supposed to do. If I was walking towards that door and I were to repent, it would mean I'd turn around and walk back the other way. It's the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness of God that leads a man to repentance. And guess what? It's easy and it's better. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 this time. Again, Corinthians is a reproof epistle. Chapter 15 has this verse, which is translated difficultly in the King James. It says, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I was taught good manners have to do with not putting your elbows on the table, not chewing with your mouth open, right? Not holding the fork and the knife while you're eating, put them down between bites, you know, all that kind of stuff. Wipe your mouth, don't spit food over the guy next to you, all this kind of stuff, right? No belching at the table, none of that. But that's not what it's talking about. If it was translated properly, it would read, be not deceived, evil associations corrupt good morals. And the word for morals there, or behavior, the word for good is that same word, kind. So you see, it isn't being kind isn't just, you know, going out and petting your dog on the head or being nice to somebody. There's so much more to it. Not having evil associations, because you know what they will do? They will corrupt kind behavior, good behavior. And that won't be easy. That'll be hard. And that won't be good. That'll be bad. And that won't be kind. That'll be cruel. Ephesians 4. Morals is behavior, of course. Ephesians chapter 4. This time we go down to verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of temptation. It's talking about renewed mind. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. That's where kindness begins. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's where it begins. And it's in the category of renewed mind. Can't do it by yourself. You need God's word. And you need to hold that word of God in mind and then act accordingly. And then, of course, you need God to help you do it. Tenderhearted, it says. Be kind one to another. Christians are to be kind to each other. Tenderhearted. Now, tenderhearted means compassionate, or for mercy. And there's reasons for that. Look in Titus chapter 3. Remember, I said the title of the teaching is Be Kind and Merciful. And we saw that in the first verse we read. Titus chapter 3. And verse 2. Speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. You see how kindness and mercy are inextricably linked? He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Mercy, you see. Mercy, compassion. What that means, what mercy is, a lot of people think of mercy as judgment withheld. You know, you think of it in a court of law, a person does something bad, they wind up in a courtroom, and they get found guilty as charged, and then the judge has to sentence them. He has the option of showing mercy. In other words, he's lenient, he lightens up on the sentence. The guy should have got a year in prison. Instead, he gets 6 months of probation or something like that, or parole or something. Instead of getting fined $100,000, he gets off with, you know, community efforts, community work. So that's what most people think of as mercy, that there's judgment, that he should have got this, but he didn't. And that's true. There are things, because of the way we were before we got saved, that whew, we should have got the brunt of it, but we didn't, because God is merciful. However, there's more to it, and it's called compassion. Mercy and compassion are very similar. And it means that you see somebody who's hurting and they need help and you're willing to give it. That's what it's talking about. God saw that we were hurting and needed help and He wanted to give it. That's what it's talking about. In fact, if you look at Colossians, back a couple of books, Philippians, Colossians, and chapter 3, and verse 12, it says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, because it comes from your guts, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Just tremendous. Then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, you got to go to that word of God if you're going to let that happen. Luke chapter 10. One of the greatest records I know, describing mercy. Interesting in the context. Here you have, it says in verse 25, a certain lawyer, I'm in Luke 10, 25, came and tempted Jesus. He stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So a lawyer, that means he wasn't a lawyer like we know today that goes in a court of law. He was a person who was very familiar with the law of Moses, which means he studied the Bible, that which he had at the time, which would be the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament books. So he knew what it had to say. And he came to the Lord and he called him Master, but he's doing all this because he wants to tempt him. Now, if you've ever been tempted, it isn't usually to do something good. You're tempted to do something wrong, to make a mistake. And that's what he was doing. Jesus Christ, the word says, was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So temptation is not a sin, but if you accept the temptation and act on it, then you have sinned. So this wonderful lawyer wanted to ask Jesus a question so that he could cause him to sin. Had he been successful, you and I would not be redeemed. So we should be very thankful that he was a failure. And he, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? The man asked him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, the man said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that is what it says, and that's what we're to do. And he said unto him, well, you answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, the man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And you know, today people have no idea who their neighbor is. So when it comes to the execution of love thy neighbor as thyself, we have people doing all sorts of things. You have different groups putting together foundations to take care of people in other parts of the world, thousands of miles away, and that's all fine, but that is not the execution of what he said. The word neighbor means near, who's near you. Where do you have the opportunity? If you have the opportunity to love somebody, it's because they're right there. You can't love somebody a million miles away. You don't want to love in word only, but in deed, you see. And so we have Christian group upon Christian group tripping over all the local needs to take care of people thousands of miles away. We need plenty of help right here, folks. No doubt about that. And so the man said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus spoke this parable to him, which many folks know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to know that a Samaritan was hated by the Judeans. They considered them to be half Jews. They were outside the pale of the family of God at that time. They were considered less than a dog. And in the lands of the Bible, they didn't like dogs. They weren't like me and my dogs. I love my dogs. They didn't. So he said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. Now that's the center of religious learning at the time. To Jericho. And he fell among thieves. So this guy came from this religious center. And he got waylaid by bandits, highwaymen. And they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So they took everything that he had and they beat him half to death. That's what it's talking about. Just a little verse. But imagine what the man went through. And he's laying on the roadside. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now, the priest is the holy guy there. He's the guy with the special clothes on, you know. He's got all that special garments and garb so that he looks holy. And he went by that way, and when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. He went on the other side of the road to avoid this guy. The priest. Imagine that. You know, it's like I said to my wife, you know, I'm a straightforward guy, okay? If you come to me with something and you're in error, I will tell you. I will not tap dance around it. You will know, because I will tell you. You will not have to guess. And I said to her this morning, as we were thinking about a person that I had spoken to recently here, communicated with recently, in regards to something that they had done, and it was an error, and I just pointed the error out to them. And I said to Sue, I said, you know, if you can't come to me with something that's wrong and have me tell you, who are you going to go to? If I don't tell you what's wrong, who's going to? If this priest isn't going to help this guy, who will? Who is more obligated? Who would be more expected to help this man laying there naked and bleeding to death on the road than this top shelf religious leader? And what does he do? He gets on the other side of the road. You know why? Because he can't go near that man, because if he touches the man who's bleeding and naked, he will be ceremonially unclean. And he's got to stay clean, you know. Well, now let's look at the definition of clean. Is it leaving that man by the side of the road? Or is it getting down and helping him? Likewise, a Levite also, they worked in the temple. When he was at the place, came and looked on the man. He saw him. It wasn't that he didn't see him. And he passed by on the other side. Two religious leaders. Two high-level religious leaders. Think about that today. You got religious leaders today you can look at, get an idea of what kind of a person. and both of them on the other side of the road. We're not talking about a guy in an orange jumpsuit with numbers on his back in need of a shave. We're talking about a religious leader. You understand? And they were well-heeled, they were well-dressed, and they looked the part. In those days, they looked the part, just like some religious leaders look the part today. Both of them left this poor man, who had come from the religious center of the world. That's where he came from. They're leaving him bleeding to death on the side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, remember, they didn't like the Samaritans. They were half-Jews. They weren't part of the promise of God. They weren't part of the children of Israel. They weren't part of this religious sect to which the priest and the Levite belonged. Oh, no. This guy would be worse than a dog. He journeyed, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay you. If it costs more, I'll take care of that too. He bound up his wounds. He took the finest things that they had in those days, oil and wine, to dress his wounds. He put him on his beast instead of him riding it himself. He brought him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper. He gave the innkeeper money in advance, and he said, and look, if the man needs anything else, I'm coming back this way. I'll take care of that too. You take care of him. A Samaritan. And then Jesus said, which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer, the guy that wanted to tempt Jesus, he said, well, he that showed what? Mercy on him. Then said Jesus on him, go and do thou likewise. Mercy, folks, that's what it is. That's what mercy is. It's taking care of those who need it, because in your heart of hearts, you feel that twinge, that compassion. You go, oh, I want to relieve that person's suffering, that person's pain, that person's need. That's what mercy is. It's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help. Romans 7. And yet, we find ourselves just as the Apostle Paul found himself at times, recorded as it is in Romans chapter 7, in verse 21. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every Christian who has ever lived and ever will live has experienced this. You have an old man nature as well as a new man nature. If you want to live by the new man nature, you must renew your mind. If you don't, you will live by the old man nature. A law. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that new man nature, but I see another law in my members, in my life, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of sin of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And finally, I'd like to go with Jeremiah 31, because Jesus Christ will deliver us from this conflict and every other conflict, even as he has redeemed us. And when he returns, the fullness of it all will come into being, and we'll be kind and merciful whether we like it or not. But in the meantime, we need to strive to be kind and merciful, because the Lord prayed for this. It's easier, it's better, it's good. In Jeremiah, for some reason I'm still in Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, did I tell you the chapter? This is the last place we're going. 31, 33, we read, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And today we are the Israel of God. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We see this in part, but the fullness of it is yet to come. And what a day that will be.